On that thought that Jesus eagerly desires to share with us. It's a priority to Him to share with us. Not only His body and His blood, but to share everything with us. His presence. Talked about that a little bit last week. His power. His anointing. The Bible tells us that God has good gifts for His children. Amen. And we like to think that that means it's a Cadillac or a big house. Could be that. Those are good gifts. But what if we eagerly desired the things of God for our own life? And how would that transform your natural life? You know, there's some things that we need to make priorities in our life, some natural things, some spiritual things. But when there's something in the natural that you start to make a priority, that means something else moves in its order. I want you to think about that for a moment in the spirit realm. It's easy to make commitments to Jesus when we're in the corporate time of Him moving, without some of the distractions that we would have out in the world. And in that time, He will impress you about things in your life, what you need to shore up, what you need to correct, what you need to make a priority. And we're all gung-ho, Jesus, we're going to put You number one. And then we move out of this realm, this cozy place of the family of God, and reality begins to come in. And the very thing that you moved to number one while in the presence of God somehow begins to sink in its order. If Jesus eagerly desires to share with us and to pour out in our lives, we need to make sure that we eagerly desire what He wants for us. That we eagerly desire that His priorities would become ours. Amen. And listen, when we get out into the world and everyday things begin to press in and begin to require attention, we somehow forget that God's priority needs to be our priority. You know, over the years I've shared this. About 35 years ago I quit smoking. I loved to smoke. I could not wait to get old enough that I could buy them without having to hide. All those things. So I really desired that. And when it came, and I know the Lord wanted me to do it. He didn't want me to start to begin with, but I knew He put His finger on it. And I knew that I had to deal with it. And I had to move some priorities in my life so that that wasn't number one. You smokers will understand what I'm talking about. If you want, the very first one in the day is the one you look forward to. The very last one in the day you look forward to. But I wonder if I had not given God the permission or welcomed His power into moving what was number one in my life to a lower rate, to a lower number. And it wasn't that number one was going to stay empty. No, it was that His will was going to take precedence. Amen. I wonder how many times we crumple up that pack of cigarettes, throw out the window, and I don't think about littering, but that's what we used to do. We'd throw it out the window because we were going to quit, only to pull into the next station and buy a pack. And that is indicative of habitual, addictive behavior. But science tells us that if you do anything for a month straight, it can become habit. So whatever you decide is number one in your life, if it competes with God's number one, He's not going to let you alone unless you want to shut Him out, until you change the priorities, until you eagerly desire those things that He has for you. Yeah. Now maybe your struggle wasn't nicotine, maybe it's something else. But it doesn't really matter what it is. If it's not God's number one and it's your number one, something needs to give. Amen. God has a way for His people to live. The world tells us that it's just rules and regulations. But what God has for us, the way He has for us to live, is the best way for us to live. Yeah. It is how He's created us to live. The medical profession will tell you that unless you exercise and eat right, you are not going to stay healthy. And we have a constant battle with that, don't we? Some of us, anyway. But God tells us that if we seek first His kingdom, all the other stuff is going to be added to you. Seeking first His kingdom is moving things that we want to do down in the order to place Him at number one. And it's very, very difficult to do that on one hand if you're relying on your own strength, because there's an enemy out there that's real that wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But if we're fighting things, if we're fighting this battle in our natural, we're going to lose a good many battles. But we're not supposed to, we are not created to battle in our own flesh, in our own abilities. Because God knows what will happen. Amen. When we lean on our own understanding, things are not going to go well. But in all things, we are to acknowledge Him, which means He has to be the number one. That we invite Him in to whatever situation that is vying for number one in your life. Seeking first the kingdom of God isn't hard if you use His power. It sounds hard because we are thinking in our natural mind. But seeking first His kingdom and all that He has for us is easy to do when we tap into His strength and His power. He is not going to require something of you that He won't help you conquer or achieve or move into the number one spot. Everything in our life is vying for the number one spot. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's raising your kids. Maybe it's money. And none of those things are bad things. But when we seek first His kingdom, the other stuff begins to come into view and to come into proper order. Are you stressing over life? Or do you feel like you're just losing every single battle, that you are not able to accomplish anything? Or could it be that your number one is not His number one? Could it be that your number one is your number one? And listen, I get in trouble every time I put my desires over God. I get in trouble. Things don't work out. And I end up having to deal with all these extra things that would have never, ever come into my world if I had put God's number one. See, He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want part of me. He wants all of us. Because he gave us all of him. So he wants a totally surrendered body. You're a body part. He wants a totally surrendered body part. Because that means that you are moving with the body. You're doing what he's asked you to do. You are doing his priorities. His priorities are your priorities. And when his priorities are our priorities, guess what? Things begin to make sense in the bigger picture. They may not look like they make sense initially, but you cannot lose keeping God number one. Amen. Seeking his kingdom first. You can't lose. You can't lose. There's no way to lose seeking his kingdom first. Because the more we seek him, the more we find him. The more we find him, the more we love him. Thank you, Susan, for that next line. The more we love him, the more we are pleasing to him. And all of a sudden, your number one that you should not be doing is way down here. And you barely even know it's in the order. Played a little softball, a little slow pitch softball. Some of you guys are even still out here that we had a church league some time ago, and we put the batting order, strategic batting order. You want the first guy to lead off well. You want the second guy to follow suit, the third guy, but you want the fourth guy to really do something. But that's the coach's order. He is strategic. God has things for our life that he wants you to place in number one, number two, number three, and number four. And it doesn't mean that they're not as important. It means that you have God's chronological order. He has fearfully and wonderfully made us. The Bible tells us that. He's fearfully and wonderfully ordered our life. And the more we listen to the enemy's order, the more out of order our life is going to be. But when we grab hold of his order, and we don't always know what his order is, but we know that if we seek his kingdom first, all the other stuff is going to be added. Amen. There's going to be the right person at cleanup batter. There's going to be the right people at the right time. And there's going to be an order to your life that you've not experienced before. There is something fresh that God wants to do in the body. He wants his body working at optimum levels. He doesn't want us lagging behind. He doesn't want us dilly-dallying. He wants us operating at optimum level. And you can only do that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of being right. There are things in the world that seem right that are not right. The enemy is a great masquerader. He can make something look right that is totally wrong. He can make something look appealing that is so bad for you. So the enemy can do that. And how we combat the enemy? We combat the enemy with God's word. It's important that we begin to see God's word as a weapon that we can use against the ploys of the enemy. The world many times likes to make lighter or water down the plans and the power of the enemy. If you're my age or older, you might remember this great comedian called Flip Wilson. He made famous this saying, "The devil made me do it." And all the while, that got major laughs, believe me. It actually played into the fantasy notion that the devil isn't that bad. He's just a little mischievous. In our little community, we've got Creighton Middle School and Flora High School and several elementary schools. And this year, for some reason, I read a little history about our middle school. They used to be called the Creighton Satans. They're the Creighton Cavaliers now. I never knew this other thing, but I was shocked at that. How could someone send their kid to a school that has a mascot called Satan? And then it hit me. It never once bothered me that the Drear Blue Devils were right down the street. The enemy has a way of making things not seem so bad. He did it in the garden. Quoted back a misinterpretation of God's word. A little bit of truth, a little bit of not truth. And Eve, although she knew the word, she even quoted it back to Satan, still fell. Adam fell. He knew the word. He knew what God had said. So the enemy is really busy about all of that stuff. And there's a war that we're in. So very simply today, I want you to understand a little bit more about how to use God's word as our weapon. When you're being attacked, whatever it is, being attacked, speak God's word aloud. Amen. Speak God's word aloud. Remember that God's word is stronger than the enemy's attack. Now here's a good one, if you need one, Matthew 16:33, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I say it all the time when my wife tells me to do something I don't want to do. Get thee behind me. But that's, although a simple phrase, it's powerful. When the enemy is asking you to do something that you shouldn't do, asking you to move your priorities, get thee behind me, Satan. The second thing, other than speaking his word out loud, is believe that God will intervene. Believe it. God's word delivers, and he comes wherever he's invited. And so if you need a little scripture here, here's a good one. Deliver us from evil and temptation. Deliver us. I'm facing something that is bigger than my natural sense, and I realize that it's not right. I'm going to believe that God's going to deliver me. The third thing, stop paying attention to the enemy. God's word describes the enemy's motives. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. He has got nothing good for you. Amen. It may be masqueraded as good. It may be dressed up. It may have lipstick. Whatever it is, it may be appealing. But if it's from the enemy, it's not going to be good. Pay attention to the enemy. Pay attention to his ploys, but stop giving him room in your life. Stop paying attention to him so much. The fourth thing is trust God's faithfulness. God's word tells us that he is constantly available. Constantly available. Here's a good one if you need a verse. He'll never leave me or forsake me. At the time I'm afraid, I will trust in him. Let's see, use God's word to move the enemy out of the realm of influence. Think about that. The enemy is crouching at your door, looking for someone to mess up, to kill. Trust God's faithfulness. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's never going to stick me out there alone. You might feel alone, but you're not alone. Because the moment you ask Jesus to come, he's there. You may not feel him. You may not hear him. It may not be logical. There may be so much of the enemy's influence around you that you forget the fact that you can call on him in times of trouble. But that's when you need to do it. Remember his faithfulness. The fifth thing is remember how much God loves you. The world, God's word tells us that we are greatly loved. And if you need a scripture for that, there's a billion of them. John 3:16, God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus. See, I fully believe that no matter what we face, laying God's word on top of those situations is powerful. See, the fact of the matter is that the more prepared we are for battle, the fewer battles we're going to lose. The more prepared we are, the fewer times the enemy is going to get one up on us. Tired of the enemy getting one up on you? Seek first his kingdom. Pour his word into your heart so that they become something that you call into action as a weapon. Romans 8:36-37 says, it is written, for your sake we face death. And he's talking to God. All day we're considered sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. The more God's word that is stored in us, the stronger in the Lord we are. The more God's word is stored in us, the less likely we're going to fall for one of the enemy's traps. The more God's word is stored in us, the more victorious we will be for Jesus. The more God's word is stored in us, the better we will represent Christ to this lost and dying world. And you can never forget the fact that you are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen. Holding out the word of life to this dark and depraved world. Now, if you don't remember anything else from today, this is what I want you to remember. God's word is our weapon to use against our adversary for our protection. You want protection? You want something to stop all this mess that's happening to you? God's word is it. God's word is his very breath. It's true. It's alive. It's active. It's our hope. It's everything. God's word is everything. And the more stockpile of God's word you have stored up in your heart or in my heart, the more prepared we are for battle. The less surprised we are when a battle ensues, the less time we spend ignoring or running from the battle, the less time we spend having to heal from our injuries in the battle, the more victorious we are in the battle. God's word is his very breath. It's true. It's alive and active. It's light. It is our strength. It is our peace. It is our hope. And it is our weapon. God didn't give us these words, his words, just to be something kind of nice to know. He gave us his word so that we can gain life from it. That abundant life that he's promised. And so that we can actually survive in this culture that we're in. We tend to think that the culture is really, really bad now and the worst it's ever been. The Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. When you look at different generations, you won't see the absence of the sins that we're dealing with now. They're there. The enemy has not changed his battle plans. The enemy is always wanting to kill, steal, and destroy anyone who loves Jesus. He wants to discourage people that might be sensitive to the things of God. He wants to discourage people that maybe don't know anything of the goodness of God. He wants to keep people at bay so that you never know his word. See, his word is what builds us. It strengthens us. It gives us hope. It gives us direction. It is the best GPS ever. And if you pay attention to God's word as a GPS, you'll never ever hear recalculating. Because God's word points us to where we should go. It's when we start listening to the other voices that we get a little bit off course, and we have to be corrected. And that's God's loving way of bringing us back to the place that He wants us all along. See, the enemy wants us to be apart, way off by ourselves. The enemy doesn't want us to know the Word of God because he knows the power of the Word of God. So why don't we do something to the enemy by coming together and not being alone, by meditating on his word, applying his word, holding dear his word, and utilizing his word. That's a slap in the face to the enemy. And that will send him to easier targets. And you're not wishing that on anybody. There are some weak ones out there that the enemy will go and get and trip up. Our job is to follow Jesus and to love everybody he's created. Amen. You notice I say that it's not our job to judge where everybody is. And listen, that is an easy thing to fall into. We get a little bit of the truth in us, and we think that anybody that doesn't have that truth, they're just going straight to hell. When the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the way to the Father. Someone told me the other day that their son wasn't really overtly living for Jesus, and there were some things in his life that weren't that would show that. But then ever so often he would say something that would be something rather deep in the things of God. And she said something profound to me. She says, "I am not qualified to judge his heart for Jesus." You know, there's some people we've kind of put on the outskirts as unreachable, when Jesus will go after that one. And being his hands and feet, guess what we should do? We should go after that one. "Oh, that one's too hard, Jesus." Yeah, that's why I've given you all this power. Hard doesn't mean anything when you got all the power. "Well, that's too difficult." Well, difficult doesn't mean anything when you've got power. "I don't want to do that." Listen, inconvenience isn't hard when you have the power. Amen. And we're not to display this power in any kind of ego thing, because we didn't deserve it to start with. It's a gift from our God. And it's a gift that he wants everybody to have. But he's such a gentleman, he won't force his way on you. He won't make you do things. He can make you uncomfortable doing the wrong things. But that's the love of the Father. Listen, as parents, we sometimes let our children face some of the consequences of a bad decision so that they will be awakened to the fact that that was a bad decision. We get in trouble when we keep all consequences away from our children. Well, God's like that too. There is a cause and effect. When we sin, there is something that can happen unless forgiveness gets in the mix. And forgiveness doesn't always change the cause and effect. Our decisions in life are so very important in our walk with Jesus. Because people will watch how you decide and how you make decisions. And you may be the only Bible that they see. And if they can see that you are doing something because God said to do it, and they see the good that can come from it, guess what? They have got a glimpse of the power of God. They've got a glimpse of the forgiveness of God, because they know we're not perfect, but it shows redemption. When we make decisions that Jesus approves of, Doesn't mean we'll never have any problems, because we still have that enemy. But it does mean that we have a position in the kingdom of God, that we can take His word and apply it to our situations, and it can drive away the enemy. It can open doors. It can close doors. It can cause rivers to be parted. It can cause chains to fall off. It can cause a furnace to not burn you. See, God's word can carry us through the darkest situation. There is everything we need in the Word of God. So we spent 2 months talking about the importance of the Word of God. I hope that it's risen in your priorities to know the Word of God more. To let it be the top. What do I do? What does God say to do? How do I respond here? What does God say to do? How do I treat them? What does God's word say? See, if we always come back to what does God's word say about this, we are going to sin far less. And people around us are going to be better off. Amen. And the light of Jesus will be like a beacon for Jesus' love and His light and His forgiveness. Because we're not watering down the word of God with our word. What does God say about this? Then that's what I'm going to do. Well, I don't understand this. Well, you can ask for understanding. God is going to give you answers. It may not be the answer you think He's going to give you. It may not even come from the place that you think it should come from. But when we trust God, that means we trust God. You hear that? When we really trust Him, that means we trust Him. That we don't let the enemy water down His word. We don't let the enemy whisper those things in our ears. No, we trust Him above all. Is my job going great today? Maybe not. But I trust Jesus. Is my marriage where I want it to be? Maybe not. But I trust Jesus. Are my children, am my parenting skills where I need them to be? Maybe not. I trust Jesus. And listen, when we trust Jesus, we are placing ourselves as a student to be taught. Amen. It's not just a word just because I trust Jesus. No, you got to trust Him. You got to obey Him. And you can't obey Him unless you know what He says. So His word is so much more than a lamp and a light. His word is His breath. When God speaks, things are created. He can speak to something dead in you and it be resurrected. Amen. He can speak something of confusion that's confusing in your life and clarity can come. See, there is something about the preciseness of God's word. It can cut. It's the sharpest scalpel. We don't watch many medical shows, but when we do, I turn my head when they start cutting. But I know from the dialogue that most of it's being very, very accurate. I'm not going to watch it, but I know it's accurate. But God's word is like that. Rightly dividing. That's what God's word does. And if you're in a bit of confusion, all you have to do is ask the Creator of the universe to come and help you. He knows that you can't succeed in this life without Him. You are not created to live without Him. You're just not. The world can tell you you don't need anybody. But the truth is that we need Jesus more than anything. Jesus desired eagerly to give us, to share with us, to love us. There is He is driven to do that. Let's be driven to receive from Jesus. Let's be driven to place ourselves in situations that we need Jesus to carry us through so that He would get glory. It is not so that we will win. It is not so that we will be able to be successful. No, it is that He would get glory from our life. That should be our goal. The number one, seek first His kingdom. And right under that is we need to shine with the glory of God in everywhere. Bring the glory of God to other people. The Lord wants to do in your life more than you ever can envision. You may envision that He's going to do about this much, and if He just does that, you're going to be fine. What you'll find is that He wants to move you from glory to glory. He wants to continue molding and making and fashioning you, just as the potter with the clay continues to put pressure to mold and fashion into this masterpiece. And we're not going to be His masterpiece fully done until we're in His presence. So all this life is a molding and a fashioning. And God can use something that is difficult in your life to bring forth His glory. He can cause people to wonder how you did that. And what an invitation, an opportunity that is for us to tell, well, this is how I did it. I went to God. And in His Word, this is what I read. And you can apply this to your life. See, the Word of God is so very important. So very important to the victorious living of those that follow Jesus. Don't minimize His Word. In fact, elevate His Word. Be saturated with His Word. Use His Word. Apply His Word. And know that it's got great power and great strength. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.